Merry Christmas, everybody. Are you having a Merry Christmas? Is it a great season for you? I know, even though you're going through trials and tribulations, because I know, I hear from you and I see what's going on in your lives, and I know there's trials and tribulations going on in your life, but it doesn't mean we can't have joy, right? Because the enemy of our soul, the devil, wants to steal your joy. So he'll do what he knows what he can do to you to get your joy. He knows, you know, this person, he knows little this, little that, little bit of turmoil over here to get your joy. And the devil will, if he knows Robert, well, I know what works for Robert, and then he'll do it. And then when you respond to him that way, then it just keeps working. The devil doesn't have to work on you because he knows what to throw at you. Right. He just says, throw Robert this, throw Karen this. He knows how to rob your joy. Because if the joy of the Lord is your strength, the devil wants your joy. So maintain your joy in this season. And just remember, we make Christmas about a lot of presents, a lot of gifts. You know, we don't feel the joy if we don't get all that and do all that. But just remember the greatest gift, Jesus. Amen? And I want to talk to you about the birth. And I know they read a lot to you today, narrated a lot to you. But I'm going to go out of Luke chapter 1, 26 through 37, and I'm not going to read the whole thing at one time. I'm just going to read a few, break it down, and talk about it with you today. But Luke chapter 1, verse 26, if you have your Bibles or your phones, you want to turn there. I don't see many people carrying Bibles these days, but everybody's got that phone going. So, and I'm using my iPad, so I'm okay electronically, amen? But I do have my Bibles. So in beginning in verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." I want to stop right there because, you know, number one today, God sees you differently than you see yourself, okay? He is looking through a different lens than we use. You see, God, when you become born again in Jesus, you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you're covered under the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus shed his blood for us on the cross, and so we're under that covering of the blood. So when God looks down on you, when you're a born-again believer, he sees the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see Delonda, he sees the blood. So what he sees is he sees this wonderful woman of God. And so when the angel came to Mary, who was righteous, she was doing right by God, she was living a godly life. And when the angel came to Mary and he says, "Hey, highly favored one," and she's like, "What?" You know, because sometimes we don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. Because, Robert, we know our imperfections. And so we tend to look at our imperfections instead of what God sees. God sees the blood of Jesus, so he doesn't see imperfections. He sees perfection. Amen. He sees goodness. He sees kindness. He sees gentleness. See, because he's looking at you through a different lens than we look at. Because we examine people, and we look for things that are wrong in people instead of what's right about them, you know? We do that all over the place. You see, our news is just crazy with bad stuff. You know, it's just like, I don't want to listen to that anymore, you know? We need to have some good, Bear. We need to have some good things flowing at us so that we can be encouraged, amen? And that's what Jesus came to do, to encourage us. And he sent that angel to Mary to encourage her that day. And it's not always easy when you know what you're going through to receive that encouragement. You know, when you're battling in health, when you're battling in sickness, or even battling with sin, it's hard sometimes to realize that God loves you no matter what. Now, you've heard it said, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And that's very true. And then God wants us to do that too. And I told Delonda one time, she's like, "You know, Ron, you just got to love the sinner. You just got to love the sinner and hate the sin." I said, "You say that, but man, there's not a lot of people doing that. We judge. We want to come condemn. You know, we do all this terrible stuff in the body of Christ. When we have to learn to love people. Amen. We have to learn to love no matter what. And that is the most difficult thing for us. Because we look at our own selves, and we look at what we're doing, and we're looking how we're struggling or how we're succeeding in Christ. And it, sometimes it's very hard to express love to people that aren't even trying. But God says you have to love people, amen? Because do you remember when you weren't trying? I do. I remember when I wasn't trying. And I remember I wasn't very, very kind, wasn't very godly. I just liked to laugh a lot and drink a lot. Don't judge me. That's way my past. But how you see yourself is not how God sees you. And we need to have that view of God in our lives. We need to begin to look at our lives with the way God sees us, through that new lens. And then he goes on in verse 30, he says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" You know, number two, we don't have to live in fear when we know Jesus. You know, we had a memorial service here yesterday for a gentleman that I've known for 40 years. And the family sat right here on the front row, you know, and when I got up to speak, they were all smiling and stuff. And I just realized as I was talking, the only way that they could be smiling is knowing where their dad, their husband, their grandpa was. They had an assurance in their hearts that he was in heaven. And you see, Karen, you don't have to live in fear when you know that you're God's child. When you know that you've given your life to Jesus and you have this assurance that when you pass from this life to the next, you're just changing addresses. You've gone from Corona, California to heaven. Heaven! It's like, come on in, Karen! Welcome to heaven! You know, that's what it's like. So when you have that peace inside you, that you're going to heaven, there's no fear. What do you have to be afraid of? You don't have to be afraid of dying anymore. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen in this life because you realize God's got me. And so you have this assurance in your heart. So it brings such a peace. And you know, God does not give fear. He gives you power, love, and a sound mind. You know, as it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, He gives you power. Everybody say power. Power. Say love. Love. Say sound mind. Sound mind. That's what you have in Jesus. Power, love, and a sound mind. You have no fear. It's not a Nike commercial. You just don't have that fear because you're assured of Jesus in your life. And, you know, I think of you, Roberta, how the doctors told you terrible things, you know, but you just keep running. You just keep going. I mean, if you hear the doctor's reports that they tell her, it's like, and I don't believe them in the first place, what they tell her, because I believe in who? Jesus. You can say it. Jesus. I believe in Jesus, and he's our healer, amen? And what that means, not only that he was our healer, we are healed. We are healed. And sometimes we have a hard time grasping that, but you have authority to declare your healing. Remember when Peter and John, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They walked by the gate beautiful. They were taking that walk. And they came to the gate and there was a person there begging for alms. And Peter said, "Look at me." He said, "Do I look like I have any money?" He said, "But what I do have, I'll give you." Now he didn't pray for the guy. He just extended a hand to him. And he pulled him up. And the guy was healed. He gave healing to that person. He just reached out his hand and pulled him up, and he was healed.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You need healing today?
Amen.
Amen. But that's what happens. We're to give that healing. We're not to, you know, I know, man, I love praying. You guys know I'm a prayer warrior. And I pray and I pray and I pray. But when it comes to giving out healing, we just got to give it. We just got to give it. You got to know that it's the power that you have is not just for yourself, but although, Margaret, you can't look in the mirror and you tell your body, you'll be healed in the name of Jesus. You don't have to call anybody. You don't got to go to the medicine chest first. You go to the mirror and you look at it and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed.
Amen.
Take that authority because you have authority because you're in Christ. Amen. And so you're covered by the blood, so you can do that. Amen. You can do that so that we can walk in that power, in that love of God. I can love all people. Amen. And so no matter where we go in the world, no matter what we're doing, we love people. And it's just so exciting. You know, Delon and I have become so cross-cultural thinking, you know, in the sense that, you know, when we're with people around the world, it's just so easy to love people because we have Jesus. Because we have Jesus. You look around, our church is cross-cultural. Amen. We've got all different races in here today, and I love that. You know, and then number three is the favor that Mary had with God is the favor that you have.
Amen.
God bless Mary. Praise God for what she did. But she's no different than you. She's no different than you. Could have been you, Jeanette, he called. You know? Could have been you, Margaret. Could have been you, Vicky. Could have been you, Karen. You have favor with God. Let me read you this scripture, Psalms 5:12. It says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield." So, when you come to Jesus, you become righteous. When you make a commitment to Christ, you become righteous. And what that means is, you're all right. Let's just make it simple. You're all right to God. Because now he looks down at you through that covering that you're under, and he says, you're righteous. You're made right in the eyes of God. And so because you're made right in the eyes of God, it's not because of what you do or how you've been living. It's about who he is. Okay? It's about his covering over us as making us righteous. So we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He takes away our sins, amen, forgives us of all our sins. How many of you like that? I like that he forgave me of all my sins, man. Because I like Paul was a good sinner. And I thank God that he forgave me of all them and set me free from all that junk, amen. So, but I'm not righteous because I'm so good. I'm righteous because I've received Jesus, amen. And that's what he's done for me. He shed his blood, he covers me. And now God looks down at me with his lens to see Ron King, a righteous man of God. Amen. See Delonda King, a righteous woman of God. You know, and I gave my life to Jesus and I receive what he's done for me. And so now I have that favor. Now it says, that scripture said, his favor surrounds me. His favor surrounds me. I have God's favor on my life. But you have God's favor on your life. When you come to Jesus, you are, dare I say, you are his favorite, Joe. You're his favorite. He's like, ah, there's Joe, my favorite child. You know, we all think Jesus was his favorite child. You're his favorite child. Amen. He put that favor that Mary had on you. He surrounds you, Carol. He surrounds you and Tommy with favor. And so we have to realize, we need to realize that we are favored of God. And that's his plan, to put his favor around us. God does not put sickness and disease around us. God puts his favor. He puts his healing. He puts his forgiveness of sin around us so that we can walk and we can be free. Amen? We heard from a man last Sunday, the pastor from Egypt. And they was told by the doctors he had, you know, a couple of months to live. And they asked him to go to Saudi Arabia to preach the gospel. It's like one of the most deadliest places on earth for a Christian. But you know what he said? He said, I'm already dead. I might as well go. You know, because he had a 2-month, by the doctors, you're going to die in 2 months. He's like, I might as well go to Saudi Arabia. I'll die there. Who cares? And he went to Saudi Arabia, but he never died. He did 2 years there and then came back. You know, that's amazing, amen. But when you realize that you're already dead, it's Christ that lives in you, it's amazing what you can do, amen. You start stepping out, you start taking authority over things, you stop worrying about this life, and you start being concerned about God's concerns, amen. Because you're not worried so much about your own thing, you're worried about God's thing. You take on his burden. His burden is light. And so when we put on Christ, we're not so caught up in our own things. But that man, he had no fear because he was already a walking dead man. And when you get it in your heart that you're dead to yourself and alive in Christ, things change. Things change. Your worries just seem to go. You stop worrying so much. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been worrying about things? You've been worrying, you know, God, how's this going to happen? How are you going to do that? Well, 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect. It has not been made perfect in love. So it's the love of God that fills us that takes away all fear. And when you experience the love of God and you surrender your life to him, it's amazing. It's amazing. When we receive the love of God by what Jesus has done for us, fear goes away and we realize that God's got it and his love is great. Amen. We don't have to worry anymore. And then in verse 31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. So call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end. If you go back and you study history, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. You know, I was just talking to Pastor Rob before the service about, you know, when certain things happened and this kingdom went away, then this one rose up, and then this one's gone down, and this one rose up. You know, and kingdoms come and go. And you can see it, you know, when the Roman Empire fell, you know. With the Roman Empire fell, one of the biggest things that, well, a couple of the big things is, one of them was immorality. Immorality in that empire caused it to stumble. And because it became so immoral that nobody cared about the empire. See, and when people stop caring about their country, then we're going to have an issue. And we need to stand, amen? God's kingdom, though, will never end. I don't care what's going on in the world today. I don't care about what's going on in our nation. I'm not shaken. I'm not moved. Because the word of God declares that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Amen. So whatever the enemy's cooking up, it doesn't matter because God's still got it. Amen. That's the plan. I've been reading a book. It's called The New World Order. And it talks about a plan from the 1800s on how to bring about a one world order. And as I'm reading it, I'm just like, wow, this is really picking up pace right now. You know, and one of the first things that the New World Order wants to get rid of is the church. Got to do away with the church. Got to get rid of morals. Got to become more immoral as a society for their plan to work. And so we can see that happening today. Things are going on that you know, baffle us, baffle, you know, the church, and we just need to keep standing, amen? But I do tell you this, in these days ahead, I believe your faith will be tested. I believe the people that you're going to find out what you're made of. You're going to find out if you can stand, if you can really stand up for Jesus in these days ahead. And I encourage you to make that stand, amen? Don't give in, because God's kingdom will last forever, amen? And when you live in a kingdom, you come under the rule of the king. And because we're in God's kingdom, we don't serve Queen Elizabeth, you know. We don't even serve, you know, President Trump. We're not in a kingdom, amen. We're not in an earthly kingdom. We're in a heavenly kingdom. We are, what's that word I just, our address is heaven, right? Right now, our address is heaven. We are here on earth, but we're heaven bound, amen? That's where we're going to end up. That's where I'm going to retire. I always say I'm going to retire in Kentucky, but I'm not. I'm going to retire in heaven. You know, because there's no retirement in the kingdom of God, amen? We just keep going till we retire to heaven. But the great thing about it is we'll be in heaven with Jesus. So there'll be no more sins. He forgives all our sins. He heals all disease. He brings peace. Amen. He brings peace. We sang about that peace. And I love the peace of God. When the peace of God comes, it's incredible. And then in verse 34, it says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I don't know a man? And the angels answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. See, if Mary wasn't a virgin, then we're still condemned. Because then Jesus would have been a man just like me or you or you. He would have, you know, he would have just been a man. But he came as God and man. He had the seed of God put in the woman to create Jesus. And so, but Mary, she didn't doubt. But what she did declare is, how is this going to happen? Because I am a virgin. And I'm not going to lose my virginity until I get married. That's what she's saying. I'm going to stay the course. So how is this going to happen? Since I've not been with a man, I don't plan to be with a man until I get married. I know that's a little bit of my narrative in there, but if you read through it and study the Hebrew, Greek, you'll understand. She's saying, listen, I've not been with a man. I don't plan to be with a man until I get married. So how's this going to happen? Now, when this happened and that seed is put in her, you know, and she begins to swell, you got to understand what she's put her life on the line for. Because back then, it's not like today. It's not like today. Back then, that happened, you got stoned. They took you out, they killed you. It's like, you know, it's pretty intense. And so, but Mary's saying, I'm going to do this, you know. I'm not going to get there yet, but she's like, how is this going to happen? And sometimes we wonder, how's it going to happen? How's God going to do this? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to overcome this? How am I going to kick this cancer? How am I going to kick this disease? How am I going to get my blood right? How am I going to, you know, we wonder and we ask. But she didn't ask with doubt. She sincerely wanted to know, how is this going to happen? But a lot of times we ask in doubt. Like John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He doubted when the angel told him he'd have a son. He doubted because he looked at his age. He said, how's this going to happen, man? I'm an old man. You know, my wife's barren. How's this going to happen? He doubted that it could happen. And see, Mary wasn't doubting. She just didn't know how it was going to happen. So there's two kinds of questions here. You know, is your questioning, are you doubtful that God can do it? Or you just want to know, God, how's this going to happen? Because when you're filled with doubt, doubt is a faith killer. Doubt destroys faith. So we've got to learn to ask like Mary did. Okay, God, I believe it, but how are we going to do this? Because I'm not sleeping with a man until I get married, so how are we going to do this? How am I going to birth the Son of God? And so, you know, I just imagine, let's see, okay, Andy, you're as close to as I could possibly get right now. My sister, Kelly. Marissa comes home one day and she says, Mommy, I'm pregnant, but I didn't sleep with a man. What are you going to say to Marissa? Yeah, whap, whap. Andy, you got the little ones coming up. What are you going to say? I didn't sleep with a man. Honest, Mom. Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine what Mary went through? Had to go home. Stephanie had to go home and tell Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant, but I swear I didn't sleep with a man. I mean, I can't imagine being that parent. I can't imagine being that parent in my daughter's coming home and telling me that. I'd be like, you're lying. You're lying. So when Mary, her next words. Well, before I get to her next words, I'm skipping a lot. I don't want to skip. But Mary had to trust the Holy Spirit. She had to trust the Holy Spirit to do what he said he was going to do, that he would do it. And the Holy Spirit only wants to do good in you. Amen? You know, between today and 2,000 years ago, things have changed. 2,000 years ago, as I said, a pregnant young woman was punishable by death. And today, you know, a lot of people are solving that by abortion. I told you last week or the week before, the Los Angeles school district's putting 50 abortion clinics in their high schools so that they don't have to tell their parents about what's going on with their kids. It's happening in LA. You know, it's incredible what's going on in our world today. But the Holy Spirit's got it. Amen? He's got it. Delon and I watched a movie the other day. It's called Little Boy. And it was during World War II. And the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. And his dad, this little boy's dad, ended up in a concentration camp in Japan. Now, I don't know if it's a true movie or whatever, but it was a good movie. Just remember that little boy. And they called him Little Boy because he had a growth problem and he was little. And he was just a little boy and he heard that if he had the faith of a mustard seed, he could move a mountain. You know, the priest told him that. And so he went in to see the priest and he said, well, if I have faith of a mustard seed, I can move a mountain. Because he's thinking, if I have faith of a mustard seed, I can bring my dad home. That my dad will come home alive. That my dad's not dead, because everybody thought he was dead. Everybody was determined that his dad was dead, and everybody was kind of settling in that his dad was dead. But he said, I have the faith to believe that my dad's not dead. And so he's telling the priest this, and the priest puts a bottle there. He goes, okay. He goes, move that bottle. Kid looks at him like, okay. He stands up and he goes, ah! And the bottle didn't move. Priest goes, do it again. So he does it again. He says, do it again. He does it again. Finally, the priest goes, there, it moved. And he goes, yeah, but you moved it. And he goes, no. He goes, you compelled me to move it. See, and that's what faith does to God. It compels him to move on your behalf. It compels God. That's why we have to have that faith. And that little boy, he had faith to move a mountain. And they had him out in the town square. And his brother was just so mad at him because he'd befriended the only Japanese man in that city. Because that was on the list of things the priest told him he had to do. And he befriended that Japanese man. And his brother hated the Japanese because of his dad. And his brother, right out in the middle, they're a bunch of townspeople have that only Japanese man, and they're persecuting him right there in the town square. They're going to beat him up and stuff. And then the little boy is trying to intervene. And his brother gets so mad at him, he goes, you have such faith to move a mountain? There's a mountain, move it. And the Japanese guy's going, no, you don't have to. You don't have to. But he went and he stood. And he just, and then an earthquake happened. And the mountain moved. And everybody freaked out. And everybody kind of got a little afraid of little boy. And then he read an article that said, if the war ended, all the prisoners would get to come home. So it was by the ocean, and he stood out on a park bench by the ocean, and every day at the same time, and he cried out for that war to be over. And then they dropped the atomic bomb. You know what the name of the atomic bomb was? Little Boy. I won't tell you the end of the story. Watch it. But it does take faith to do this. You got to believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus and you're doing his will, it's amazing what he'll do in your life. It's amazing. Now, the angel tells her in verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month which she's for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." With God. Everybody say, with God. With God, nothing will be impossible. And this is what the angel sent from heaven tells Mary. Nothing is impossible. We don't always understand it. We don't know how it's going to work out. But God does. Amen. With God, nothing is impossible. He can do it. Amen. Our job is to just not doubt. To not doubt. Like little boy, don't doubt. Don't have any fear. Don't have any doubt. Trust that God's got it. And I know there's situations in life. I know, Karen, you just totaled your car last week, and you don't know what's going to happen there. But don't doubt that God's got it. He's in control. Amen. He knows your future. He knows the plan that he has for you. You don't have to have fear. You don't have to doubt. Just say, God, you got it. Amen. We have to believe that God loves us. Amen. We have to believe that we have his favor. We have to believe that God is in control when we let him. That's where we got to live. That's where he wants us. And then verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Those are some big words by a young lady. Like I said, they should have stoned her. They should have killed her, according to the law. But she said, let it be to me. She put it all on the line to birth the Son of God. I mean, you know, the word says, there's no greater love to lay down your life for another. I think of Mary. Think of the American soldier. No greater love. Mary loved, and she was willing to lay her life down for it. She was a dead person walking already. She put her life on the line. And she actually did it for us. She did it so the Son of God could be born. Huge words by a young lady. Let it be to me as you have said. Wow. I remember when the Lord asked me to go where I was invited. I didn't see me going anywhere. I didn't see anybody inviting me anywhere. So I said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. But I didn't know what that would mean. And I'm sure Mary didn't know what it meant that day she said yes, in the sense that what her son would have to go through for all of us. But our response to the Lord means everything. No fear, no doubt, forgiveness, trust. His love takes away all the fear. Our belief removes all doubt. Trust brings us to a place of God having his way in our lives. So it comes down to this. Jesus came because he loves us. It's not past tense, but it's present tense and it's future tense. His love for us is never ending. He will always love us. Like I said, he may not like what we do. He may not like the lifestyle we live, but he loves us. He loved us from the beginning. He had a plan all along to send his son Jesus, and he did that, and then here we are today, able to receive this love of God. And when you don't doubt who he is and what he's done for you, you move in faith. And you put your trust in him, and you're forgiven of all your sins. Everybody say all. All your sins. And when you do that, then you begin to pray and seek his face. You begin to read your Bible and connect with a church You can learn more about him and get with people that have already received him so you can learn more from them. But he is God. And he has a plan for you, for each one of us. We're created in his image. Genesis 1:26, and God created man in his image. Look, Dan Paul, you look like God. May not feel like him all the time, but you look like him. He could be Indian. Martin, he could be Indonesian. Monica, he could be Chinese. You know, he could be Hispanic. He could be Puerto Rican. He could be Irish. That's what I am. I'm Irish. You see, because we're made in God's image. And we're made to do the things that Jesus did. And we just need to trust him and the Holy Spirit to do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you were so willing. You were willing to lay down your life for us. And you picked a righteous woman to birth you. And we're here today, Lord, we're 2,000 years old. Thank you.